Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that changed fast. We begin excited outside, and then it gets real serious when we get in here. Where is the donkey? Where is the good times? Where are the bagpipes? If you feel a little bit out of sorts, welcome to Palm Sunday. But first, I want to talk about Smokey Robinson and the Miracles. So this is one of the most influential groups to ever come out of Motown, Detroit, and maybe you know them. Smokey had a very successful solo career, but their big hits came when they were the Miracles. And in 1967, when St. Albans Episcopal Church was just over 20 years old, they released a song called The Tears of a Clown. Remarkably, one of the only, maybe the only pop song to include a bassoon, which is just worth mentioning. But that's not why I bring it up. I bring it up because the song describes someone, it gives voice to someone, the singer is someone who has just experienced a difficult breakup, and they are in a dark place emotionally, but like many of us, pretend to be happy all the time, even when they're really not doing well. So the opening line says, now if there's, that's the bassoon, just if you were wondering, if you didn't know what a bassoon was, now you know. If there's a smile on my face, Smokey sings, it's only there trying to fool the public. The same group 2 years earlier had released another song, also with the lyrics written by Smokey, The Tracks of My Tears. And it begins with the lines, people say I'm the life of the party because I tell a joke or two. Although I might be laughing loud, deep, and hearty, deep inside, I'm blue. And then the chorus, I won't sing it, but you can hear it in your head. If my smile seems out of place, take a good look at my face, and you'll see the tracks of my tears. Clearly, poor Smokey had a lot going on. Not one, but two songs about him feeling really bad on the inside, but putting on a false, happy front on the outside. The Miracles were also known for a song, I Second That Emotion, which I think should be renamed, I'm Suppressing That Emotion, which clearly he was doing. But he is noting something that is true, and I think universal, that we, many of us, have a situation in life where it looks like one thing is happening, but really, reality is quite different. There's a gap between what you see versus what is actually happening. For you movie buffs, if you're not Motown R&B people, you can look no further than Marty Scorsese's Shutter Island, where Leonardo DiCaprio is not who you think he is. You can then turn to all Jordan Peele's recent movies, where there's it's not what you think is going on at the beginning. And of course, every Christopher Nolan film ever made, what you think is happening is not what is happening. Now, that's not that important. I just want you to keep in mind this idea between what you think is happening and what is actually happening and how far apart that actually is. And you've probably experienced this in your own life. The life you thought you were starting when you went to college or in your first marriage or when you started your family or at your retirement, whatever you thought was happening, looking back with hindsight, you now see some things were different than you thought they were at the time. So this is something that happens to almost everybody. Maybe it's happening right now. And Palm Sunday today is Exhibit A, case study par excellence and ground zero for a situation where everybody sees what's happening and they think it's one thing, but actually something totally different is happening. This is the Palm Sunday gap, and I want to talk about it because the two sides of that gap, to me, reveal something really important about how God works in the world and in your life, and that's why I'm here. I think God is actually real, and I would like some help. I would like some help from God, and so I'd be interested to know how God works And Palm Sunday gives us some, I think, surprising clues, because usually we don't know what's going on. And well, let me get to it. So, you know the story. We started outside. We acted it out. We did a drama. We begin, as Jesus did, outside of Jerusalem, and he goes down from the Mount of Olives, and he arranges for there to be transportation. A colt, as we heard in Luke's gospel. The other gospels recorded as a donkey. Don't get confused about biblical accuracy. It was a donkey colt. They just used different words. People waved branches. They put their cloaks on the ground, which is sort of like an impromptu red carpet, because what is happening here, I don't know if you know what's happening. I mean, you've heard Palm Sunday stories before, but we don't really do that these days anymore. You know, have you ever entered a city riding a donkey with people waving palm branches? Probably not. But what that means in the symbolic language of the time, it means that a king is entering. Now, he's entering on a colt, which is the opposite of a big war horse. So he's saying, I'm a king, but I'm entering in peace. But what they say when he enters, Hosanna, that's a quote from Psalm 118, and it comes from three Hebrew words that translate roughly, help us now, please, no, we really mean it. It's this urgent cry for help that you would say to a king who's coming into the city. Please help us. Please save us. We really need some assistance. He's sort of a Hebraic Rambo, if you will, who's going to come in and clean house. They didn't laugh at the 9:10 either at that. It was special to me. But just think, whoever, you know, Chuck Norris, whatever kind of person you want to envision, sort of a military leader, a political leader who's going to clean house and make everything right again. This is what Jesus is going to do, because these people, they have a problem. And this is what they think is happening. They think that their biggest problem is the Roman Empire, this external situation where this oppressive force has come into their country, taken their land, exploited their people, taxed their income, made life miserable for many of them, suppressed their religion, stifles their ability to gather and be who they want to be. It's a corrupt, immoral, fetid situation, and they want to get out from that, and they want to be back on top. This is Israel's land. They want to be in charge of it, not with these Pontius Pilates and this Herod and all these kind of people. They want to be in charge. They want somebody in the line of King David to rule again on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And so for Jesus, who's been in hiding because he's in hot water, he's coming into Jerusalem. He's sort of poking the bear, daring them, coming out in public with a target on his back because they know that he, at least they think, he is this leader of a rebellion, an insurrection. And, you know, there was already a guy you heard about in the story, Barabbas, who was in prison because of an insurrection. This was happening a lot. These Jewish leaders who would come up and say, let's stick it to the Romans. Come on, who's with me? And then they'd charge the hill. They'd turn around. Nobody would be there. The Romans would get them and throw them into prison, and they would be done. And so they think Jesus is the next in the long line of these kinds of messiahs. But they think this one is different, because this one, well, let me tell you, he can do some things. Got some water? He'd like to walk on it. You got an illness? Touch his cloak and you'll be healed. Are you hungry? Why don't you gather, you and 4,999 of your closest friends, and bring a hot dog bun? He can feed everyone. It's unbelievable. This guy, also, he just raised somebody from the dead. So the fact that he can raise people from the dead sort of takes the power out of the equation with the Romans. If their big threat is death, well, what if he can beat death? So Jesus is somebody they're really watching, and that's why his disciples and the people on his side are really excited, waving the palms. Here comes the king. Woo! Save us now. Let's do this. And it's why the authorities and the leaders are really worried. And, of course, what they're worried about is that Jesus is going to get too much power and take over and do what everybody thinks he's going to do. But the story begins to turn rather quickly, which is what you felt when you entered the church. Now, we skipped some of the events. We went straight to Pontius Pilate. But before that, Jesus, he has a dinner with his friends that week, a Passover meal. And he tells them it's going to get pretty dicey. It's going to get a little hot in here. And they think he's talking about the Romans and sticking it to them, and I'm going to charge the hill, and we'll have the battle, and we'll take over the city and all those things. And they say, don't worry, Jesus, we're with you. We'll ride with you to the end. We are with you no matter what happens. We're ready. You got to think kind of a Les Miserables sort of vibe here, like on the streets of Paris erecting barricades. Like, whoa, liberté, égalité, fraternité, all that sort of stuff. Just get in touch with your inner Frenchman. Anyways, that's how they're feeling. We're going to do this. But one of Jesus' friends snitches on him, reveals his hideout. And so the Romans come and arrest him in the middle of the night. They do not read him his Miranda rights. They do not give him any assistance. They conduct a sham of a trial whose conclusion was well foregone, and he's sentenced to death. Everyone mocks him and humiliates him. You heard that Herod and Pilate become good buddies that day because they both make fun of Jesus. Herod puts this fancy robe on him and sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate says, "Ah, what a marvelous prank. This Herod may not be so bad." That's exactly what he sounded like. And they became friends after that day. The soldiers mock him. The criminal mocks him. The people mock him. If he's the Messiah, let's see him do his magic tricks, save himself. Everybody turns on him. The disciples flee, and he's executed in this public, shameful, torturous way. So the Palm Sunday gap. Everybody thought what was happening at first was this revolutionary coming in to save the people. The second big gap, everybody thinks what is happening now is the failure of that revolution, the tragic failure of this Galilean loser who said he would do big things, but look, he amounted to a house of cards. Everybody thinks he's just a joke. He's a punchline, a bloody one, but a punchline nonetheless. And that's what everybody thought was happening. Now, I said there's a gap, a Palm Sunday gap, because something else is happening, something else that no one can see. It's not that a political and religious resistance movement is happening. It's not that this military leader is crushed. It's not that this upstart leader is being given the consequences for his treasonous words. What is actually happening is you're getting saved. What's actually happening is the salvation of the world. What's actually happening is what they said at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is actually happening. Everybody thinks it's a political thing. It's some sort of religious clash. It's some sort of power grab by Jesus that gets crushed by the Romans. And that's not what's happening. And so what this means for you and for me is that we, like those people back then, think we have an external problem. There's something in our life, that may be many things, that are real problems. These are the things you're praying about. This is what you want God to fix. And you ask God for help because you think you know what the solution is, and so you've told God and you're waiting for him to fulfill his side of the bargain. The problem is we often don't see what our actual problem is, and so the solution is different from what we expect, which is why there's that gap. We want God to be doing this thing, and he's not doing this thing. The good news is he does not share our blind spot. He knows what's actually in you. He knows what your real needs are, and he is addressing that thing first. God's actions often look like the opposite of what we need because we are dumb. Or at least a little blind. I mean, have you ever found you have an enormous blind spot? I mean, have you ever thought that somebody who you trusted and thought was a friend is not? Have you ever thought a career would go great and it didn't? Did you ever have a relationship for which you had high hopes and then you ended up living a life that could be a country song? We think we know things and are in control, and yet we consistently prove to ourselves that we don't and we're not. And God is at work. We think we need this and we're on that path. But God is over here doing something else, what we actually need. We, like Smokey Robinson, have a big gap. We do have stuff that we're projecting to the outside world, but inside we have some pretty deep things going on where we need real help. And John Mulaney talked about this very helpfully. The comic in his recent Netflix special, Baby J, which I do not endorse or recommend because I'm a man of the cloth. But it is, he has deep insight, like many comics, into what it is to be a human being. And John Mulaney describes his battle with addiction and how he became someone in recovery. And he was on his way to his own apartment where he was going to meet friends for dinner. And when he got to the apartment, all of his friends were there, including some over Zoom, and it was an intervention. And John said, "An intervention for me is my least favorite kind of intervention." Which is how most of us feel. We would rather have our blind spots remain blind. We would rather not pay attention to what's going on in here. We would rather have God fix our external problems. Give me the house I want. Give me the relationship I want. Give me the family I want. Give me the career I want, because then I'll be happy. If you've ever gotten those things, you know that's not true. So God does what we really need, was to address the inside. The real stuff. This is what Palm Sunday is about. Because we all have the gap between what we want people to see but what's really going on. I saw this yesterday at the Waco Downtown Farmers Market, which could also be renamed Wear Your Christian T-Shirt in Public. And if that was you, praise God. I mean, the J-Dubs were there, Jehovah's Witnesses. There was a guy just with a repent for the kingdom is near, just drinking a latte with a sign in front of him. It was like a little more energy, you know. People with church names, Christian companies. You know, I saw Too Blessed to Be Stressed like five times and all of it. And it's great. I mean, praise God for all that. But based on what I know, what the sociologists tell us, what the mental health professionals tell us, what the epidemiologists tell us, what the data tells us, is that among that crowd of my brothers and sisters in Christ, those people with the Christian swag and the church merch, among those people, there exists chronic pain. There exists terminal illness. There exists addiction. There exists abuse. There exists trauma. There exists pain. There exists a feeling of rejection and paralysis. There exists insomnia. There exists financial crisis and crushing debt. There exists secret lives that, if are discovered, will ruin everything. There exists alienation. And there exists what one poet called simply a life of quiet desperation. Those things are rampant. And Palm Sunday says that all that stuff that is unseen, all those things which we have done wrong, it's what the lead singer for The Killers says, Brandon Flowers, all these things that I have done, we are like these people in the story who go from saying Hosanna to urgently demanding that he be crucified. We are those people. And everybody downtown, everybody in here, we are those people. And what this says, what Palm Sunday says, is that if you get it wrong, if you get life wrong, if you get religion wrong, if you get your doctrinal assertions wrong, if you get your relationships wrong, if you have no idea what's actually happening, because everybody in Palm Sunday had no idea what was happening, they all got it wrong. And it didn't stop Jesus for one second from doing what was right, to give himself for the life of the world, to lay down his life for you and for me, so that he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he could say, today you will be with me in paradise. And you may have thought he was just saying that to the people around him who drove the nails into his hands and lifted him up on that cross. You may think he was just saying that to the authorities who had him arrested. You may think he just said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," to the criminal crucified right next to him. But he was actually saying it to everybody at St. Albans Episcopal Church today in Waco, Texas, in the year of our Lord, 2025. You are forgiven because you don't know what you're doing, and that's okay. You're still forgiven. You are getting things wrong, and you are forgiven. You may be like that criminal who at the very end just skates into heaven on fumes. But that's the grace of God. Because there is not an A-plus in this whole story except for Jesus. There's not a winner in this story except for Jesus. You have to say it that way. He's the only one, but he does it for you. And that's what Palm Sunday is about. Now, we leave him in the tomb. And I'm going to let you sit with that over this week as we go through Maundy Thursday and as we go through Good Friday. I'm not going to get to the end of the story yet. But what I want to leave with you is in the middle of your story, we're hoping that it ends well, but not sure. Just know that Palm Sunday shows that in whatever you have going on in your life and wherever you've gotten it wrong and where it looks like God is not at work, the one thing I can tell you is that he is. Amen.